Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Today we're going to continue for a few minutes in our series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Today we're going to look at meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. The word for meekness in the original language is praotis. And it's a nominative singular feminine. Nominative case draws the connection between meekness and the fruit of the Spirit. Where there is fruit of the Spirit, there will be meekness. The two are completely connected. Where there is fruit of the Spirit, there will be meekness. Now, unfortunately, there's this notion that meekness is somehow self-effacing, or almost cowering, or somehow fearful or unwilling to stand up, stand out, what have you. That somehow, if I'm meek, I'm small in my demeanor. But that's not at all, in any way, what meekness represents. If you look at the original meaning of meekness, you'll find a very different connotation than today's connotation. The word denotes friendly composure, first of all, kind of on the surface, a quiet, friendly composure. So a person is quiet, friendly, they're reflecting meekness, but there's a source to this. It's a virtue that was highly regarded in those days, so long, get this, so long as there was compensating strength. And if there was no strength, it wasn't meekness. If there was no strength, it wasn't seen as a virtue. So when we're talking about somebody who's meek, we're talking about somebody who's actually very strong. Not necessarily physical strength, albeit in the circumstances of those days, physical strength in many circumstances was very helpful. And it continues there, this is according to Kittle, gentleness is a mark of culture and wisdom if it does not degenerate into self-abasement. It's especially virtuous in women, according to 1 Peter 3:4, and in Psalm 45:4, praotes, in the Septuagint, is a quality of a royal hero. In Joel 3:10, the point is that the mighty men of war are meek. The mighty men of war were meek. Meekness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever seen a person who has physical weakness try to handle, for example, a heavy tool or a heavy machine? They won't handle it well. They'll be clumsy with it. They won't be able to get the tool to do what they want it to do. It's going to overwhelm them. But if you have somebody who has great physical strength, maybe a bodybuilder, for example, and they're very strong, then a heavy tool even would be nothing to them. And they can handle it just so. They can even do very fine things with this thing that a weak person might struggle to even pick up, and they can do these very fine moves with it. Perhaps they're one of those chainsaw artists. And chainsaws, after you hold them up like that over your head for a while, get kind of heavy. And you get this guy who's got a hunk of tree and he's chainsawing a piece of sculpture into this tree, and he's got these beautiful little nuances, perhaps, that he's sculpting out of this thing. And he's holding it up there like for 2 hours, and he's sculpting these beautiful little nuances, and you got to think to yourself, not so much that he's talented, which obviously he is, but he's strong. How do you hold that up there for so long? And it's exactly how. It took strength to produce the finesse, the quality. That's meekness. That's meekness. Meekness is a strength that can give just the right quality of gentleness. It's a total void of insecurity. It's tremendous confidence. Unbelievable confidence. Years ago, when I worked in the emergency room, I had known a lot of surgeons. And all of the surgeons, or at least many of them, had this attitude. Not necessarily rude or anything like that. Not a negative thing per se. But they all had this very confident, almost cocky attitude. And then, as you get to know these people, you realize most of these guys are nice guys. There's nothing wrong with these people. They're normal people. They're just really incredibly confident. And then when you consider, what does it take to cut into a person's body and start digging around in there and say you're going to fix it? That takes a tremendous amount of confidence. I mean, every kid can pick apart a frog, but how many kids can put it back together and make it live? And so these guys have tremendous confidence. And really, that's a picture of what meekness is. I have so much strength. I have so much confidence. I have so much assurance of my relationship with God and the oneness that I possess with Him and my ability to hear from Him, my ability to be led by Him, that I become extremely strong, unshakable, not in the least bit insecure, but very powerful as a believer. And because I'm powerful as a believer, I don't become arrogant, I don't become rude, I don't get puffed up, but instead, I become very kind. I become very confident. Knowing how to apply God's gentleness in exactly the right measure and always applying it. In those days, if a general wasn't meek, or if a ruler wasn't meek to his subjects, he was considered to be an extremely poor ruler. If a general, and of course generals are in battles, if a general wasn't a guy who was gentle, he was not considered a good general. If he wasn't gentle toward his soldiers, but they were ruthless to the enemy. Yet at the same time, toward their own people, they were extremely gentle. You see this sometimes in movies where you find these old Roman soldiers, right? These movies, I can't remember any off the top of my head, but I mean, everybody's seen one here and there. And a general comes in with his swagger and they deal with the soldiers, the underling soldiers, almost harshly and with total disrespect. That's so Hollywood. In reality, if you were a very good general in Rome or in Greece, and you had a soldier, you were almost father-like to him. You were very kind to that person. You were very concerned about that person. Today, it's the same thing, really, with really good generals. I remember reading Norman Schwarzkopf's book. For those of you who may not remember Norman Schwarzkopf, he's the one under first President Bush who fought the Gulf War. And he wrote a book about it. And I found it really interesting how much of his time was occupied with caring about the soldiers themselves. At the time, because of previous policies, soldiers' families, let's say in Germany, Americans stationed in Germany in the military, their families were not covered, let's say, by insurance. They couldn't go to the military hospital and have the doctors at the military hospital take care of the soldier of the family. They'd have to go to a civilian hospital. Schwarzkopf changed the whole thing. Under his command, if you were a military family, as far as things like medical aid was concerned, you would get military medical care. So you could go to the military hospital and the doctors would take care of you just as though you were a soldier, even though you might be the soldier's 12-year-old son. That was the idea. That's actually a type of meekness. Where the general was extremely effective in the battlefield, ruthless to the enemy, and very kind to the people that served under him. Rulers were considered to be the same way. They would be ruthless to their enemies, but very kind to their subjects. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a believer. that in the angelic conflict, for example, I have tremendous conviction. I will not for one nanosecond receive anything about anybody that is not of God. I want to entertain it. I want to receive it. I'll cut it off and I'll blast you for it. But to people, for example, if I'm a pastor in my church, I'll be very kind, very gentle, very loving, very nurturing. Pastor Stevens was a pastor like that. If you said something about, a pastor in another ministry, whether he knew him or not, didn't make any difference. If you came and you said something even remotely negative, he would lambaste you. But if you are somebody in his church, and even maybe you had tremendous mistakes in your life, he used to say, there's women who are prostitutes in this church, there's quite a number of them, and you will never know who they are. He led them to Christ, that's how he knew they were prostitutes. They came to his church and some of them ended up on the mission field as pastors' wives. He said, you will never in a million years find out who these people are. And you'll never be able to discern. Because he would take people who are struggling, and it doesn't have to be something that extreme, it was anybody. He would take people and he would build them. He would reveal Christ to them. He would nurture them. He would love them. He would cover them. He would teach them. He would raise them up as his spiritual sons and daughters. With a very gentle hand, yet teaching them how to have good conviction and how to think well in the Word of God. That is meekness. That's meekness. Meekness takes a great deal of humility toward who God is. That's why sometimes we define meekness as humility before God. It's required. Humility before God is required. But it's the outcome of that humility that produces the meekness. The Word of God says in Numbers 12:3 that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. How could Moses be the meekest man on the face of the earth? Consider Moses, of all people. First of all, he was raised as an Egyptian. Yes, he was an Israelite. Yes, his mother had the ability. This was amazing that God did this to be his wet nurse. She puts the baby in the basket. The baby goes down the river. Everybody thinks, how far did the baby go down the river? Not very far. His sister followed him and she saw what happened. How far do you think his 10-year-old sister got? The mom puts the baby in the river. The baby floats down the river. I don't know, maybe 100 yards, maybe 50 yards. The daughter of Pharaoh finds them. Do you think maybe that the mother planted the basket in a place where she thought maybe something good will happen to her son? I mean, she was a mother for crying out loud. Of course she did. She probably checked out who's in the neighborhood. No, you don't want to go there. You're not going to. Hey, this is where Pharaoh's daughter comes and bathes in the river with her handmaidens. Let's go at 7 o'clock every day. She's there. Let's put them in the river. 50 yards off, she'll float right by her, right at the right time. Everybody knows she wants a kid. And so Moses' mother puts him in there. Moses goes right there. Oh, look at a beautiful baby. Oh, he's a little Hebrew. Doesn't matter, beautiful baby. And she takes him and she raises him as Pharaoh's grandson. Incredible prestige in Egypt. Great power. Moses was one of the guys who was in charge, history shows us. He was extremely influential in Egypt. And then he gets an identity. He realizes, hey, I'm a Hebrew. And starts to identify in a very unskilled manner because he was still pretty immature in faith with Hebrews. And when he sees a Hebrew being abused, he kills the Egyptian who's abusing him. Then he gets scared and he runs away. And for 40 years he's hiding. 40 years. Guy is 80 years old. He killed the Egyptian when he was 40. For 40 more years, he's hiding in the backside of the desert. And now he's 80 years old and he gets a call from God. And you know what he says? God, I have a speech impediment. Send somebody else. How can they understand me? Send somebody else. And God says, No, I'm sending you. And he actually gets a little bit irritated with Moses and says, fine, your brother can go with you. He'll do the talking. You just tell him what to say. But then Moses becomes the meekest man on the face of the earth. What does that mean? Moses became extremely strong on a personal level with such great strength that even in the face of adversity, he could be very gentle. Now, why did Moses become like that? It was actually kind of easy to understand. In Exodus 23:23, the Word of God says, and God is speaking to Moses, my angel will go before you. My angel, it's a capital A, Christ. He's talking about a Christophany here. Christ himself will go before you. And he's going to bring you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites. And the Hittites and the Jebusites, and I'll cut them all off. You know that cliche when somebody says, oh, I'm going to do whatever, and you say, yeah, and whose army? You know that cliche? Imagine if you could answer. Yeah, and whose army? Yeah, and the United States military. I mean, all of them are going to be there, the whole bunch. Yeah, I can do that. Why? Because my dad is the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, and if he says it, they're all going to, I mean, the tanks, the bombs, the planes, the ships, everything, it'll be right there pointed at you. Yeah. That's it. Do you think you'd get confident at that point? This is essentially what God told him. Yes, and the creator of the entire universe that holds everybody's atoms together is going before you, and he'll take care of it for you. At that point, Moses probably got a little bit of a swagger in his step. Okay, not bad, cool. But you see, that's exactly the kind of confidence we are to have. Because why? Because he does go before us, because the Holy Spirit indwells us, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells inside of us, and get this, we're one with God himself in Ephesians 2:15. Meekness is a piece of cake. Cockiness, arrogance, nothing, that stuff isn't it. That's all flesh. But if I'm a person who's manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to be extraordinarily confident, and my confidence is going to be such that I'll have enough confidence and strength on a personal level that I can afford to be very kind. I can afford to be very gentle. I can afford to be very gracious. I can afford to be very patient. I can afford to be very loving to people. Why? Because I've got it in abundance. I can afford to reflect the character of God because I have tremendous strength from God as I've received it from Him, and I have promises that everything I do, He goes before me. And there I have meekness. It's very different. It's very different than what most people realize. Meekness is not about weakness. Meekness is about strength. You show me a person who lacks meekness, and I'll show you a person who's very weak, who really doesn't have a whole lot going on with God. You show me somebody who's trying to constantly assert themselves. Self-assertion of the right sort is not actually a self-assertion. It's simply going on forward with God. But most people's self-assertion is flesh-based, where they're trying to establish something for themselves and elevate themselves and want people to see them and treat them in a certain way. And so they consider that a virtue because they think somehow that is establishing you in some way. But you know what? That's nonsense. That is the fact that you're very weak, you know you're very weak, and you want to give the image and impression that you're something that you're not. True meekness comes in this. I know I'm nothing. I know I'm absolutely nothing. But at the same time, I know God is absolutely faithful to me. And I can be confident because even if I completely blow it and fall on my face, He'll still be faithful to me. He'll still follow through in His promises. He'll still uphold me with His hand. He'll still deliver me. He'll still answer my prayer. He'll still fight my battles. He'll still go before me. Even though I may mess it all up, He'll still go right before me. He won't leave me and He won't forsake me. When that becomes my frame of reference, I can have tremendous, incredible confidence. Not to boss people around or to show what I am or puff myself up, but to be very gentle. To be very sweet. Because if you don't do what I want, I'm going to let you know it. No, that's a sign of weakness. If you don't know what I want, I'm going to let God love you. That's a tremendous amount of strength. You're a certain way, maybe you're this, that, and the other thing, and I don't like it, and I'm going to let, and you better change, and I'm going to let you, and why don't you? You know what? You're just as weak as a little leaf. A little leaf. That's all you are. Just a little leaf. That's your amount of strength. It could bend you over with a blow of your breath. But you know, if you have the strength where you see somebody and they're maybe even coming against you unkindly and you love your enemy, you're patient and you're kind to the people who abuse you, who are your enemies, who are misusing you, who are perhaps even ridiculing you or railing against you or even conspired against you, and you're kind to them. I'm not saying you have to go out for coffee with them. I don't recommend that at all. But I'm just saying you're kind to them. You have a kind and gentle attitude. That's a reflection of the Holy Spirit's strength in a person. That's a reflection that God, in His fullness, is resident in that person's life. That's what meekness is. Now the Word of God says that the meek will He guide in judgment in Psalm 25:9, and the meek will He teach His way. One thing about meekness is that it does require humility toward God, but also it requires a cross. In the flesh, there dwells no good thing. Romans chapter 7. I cannot try to establish anything in my flesh because nothing good comes out of my flesh. In my flesh, there dwells no good thing. The only way that I can escape the bondage and the burden and the effect and the negativity and whatever of the flesh is through the cross. When the cross is produced in me through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's ministry in my life and faith uniting with that which I heard, that will also produce a cross in me where I'm God-oriented and not self-oriented. There's the manifestation of a cross. I'm God-oriented rather than self-oriented. At that point, He'll guide me in judgment. In John 16:13, the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth, that He won't guide my flesh in all truth. If I'm guided by my flesh, if I'm guided in self-orientation, if I'm guided by my natural preference, if I'm guided by my emotions, my moods, if I'm guided by that which is natural in me, then I'm not operating in meekness and I'm not being guided by the Holy Spirit. The cross is required for meekness because the strength of God to be revealed in me will not be revealed as my own personal strength. My own personal strength is non-existent. And the sooner that I realize it, the sooner God's strength can be revealed. One of the most liberating places to be is to realize you're utterly depraved and there is absolutely no hope of ever achieving anything other than utter depravity in your natural man. So you don't try anymore. Some people think, oh, I can't handle it, I should just quit. Yeah, that's exactly right. You should just quit. The first honest thing that has come out of that deceived little sinful old sin nature controlled mouth in a long time. Yes, you should just quit and let God take over and let God handle your situations and let God fight your battles. You should just quit, relax, trust God, pray, watch Him work on your behalf. Because all your efforts to control your situations, to control people, to control what's going on around you are falling down. And even if you manage somehow to get some control on things, you never manage to get a total handle on it. Somebody always crops up and blows it for you. And the person gets very frustrated and says, oh, I should just quit. Finally, God says, finally, yes, amen. Let's applaud that angels are sober. Yay! They're finally going to knock it off. They're finally going to start trusting God. They're finally going to start operating in their old sin nature, and it's going to go down the toilet where it belongs with all the other. And they're finally going to trust God and get some victory. And the person is like, well, fine. Yes, fine. It'll finally be fine. It'll be fine. God's going to come through for you, don't you understand? You don't have to try to control things. This is one of the biggest things about power lust. Power lust is manifested when people try to control things. It's not that they want to be president necessarily. That can or doesn't have to be power lust. It's that they want control. That's powerless. They want to control things. But the thing about controlling things, that powerless brings them further and further into weakness, where nothing is controllable, and it ultimately results in tremendous frustration and aggravation because they can't get anybody and anything to be the way they want. And they so they finally want to throw up their hands and say, I quit, but out of a religious mentality, they say, well, I can't quit. I have to keep going. How is it going to be held together if I don't hold it together? Maybe if you let it go, God will hold it together in a way that He designed, and people will grow and develop in the way that He has them growing and developing rather than conforming them to the image of my old sin nature. Watch out when people want you to submit to their old sin nature. They can become very manipulative in it. Don't go there. It's bad enough to submit to your own old sin nature, much worse to submit to somebody else's. You don't want to go there. That's something you want to avoid like the plague. Because even if you pick up a cross, you still can't control their old sin nature. So don't go there. A meek person will take on a lamb spirit. But a lamb spirit is not a weak thing. In Revelation 17:14, we find that the lamb overcomes. He makes war with the devil, with the beast, and he overcomes him. And he is actually a ruler. A lamb spirit, a quiet and gentle and friendly spirit, a spirit that loves people at all times, a spirit that will sacrifice itself rather than uphold its old sin nature, a spirit that is more concerned about the capacity of the person they are with than about what they desire or what their moods would have them produce. A spirit that is more concerned with another person's capacity than with its own frustration or anger. That's a lamb spirit, and it's a spirit that overcomes. It's extremely powerful in the angelic warfare. And the beast in the tribulation will be overcome by the Lamb. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek, yet a lamb spirit, and lowly in heart. And then he said, you will find rest unto your souls. We're delivered by a lamb spirit. You get somebody who's meek, who has got this lamb spirit, and you got somebody who's delivered from their problems. You got somebody who's delivered from their habits. You got somebody who's delivered from guilt. That takes a lamb spirit. Because in Isaiah 53:5, we're healed by the stripes of the lamb. Stripes there in Isaiah 53 is the word shabura. And it means the bruises. It's the place where the blood came out. This is bruises. It's not like somebody hits you and now you get a black and blue mark. I've actually seen some commentaries say, oh, it's the black and blue mark. It's not the place where the blood came out. It's just the black and blue mark. No, you don't understand what happened. When Jesus was being whipped, first there would be a bruise, and they would pound the bruise so hard that the bruise would burst. So first, under the skin, all the capillaries and the blood vessels were destroyed, and then they hit so hard that the skin broke open. What happened when the skin broke open? Blood came out. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. A Lamb spirit that is completely cleansed from all unrighteousness has tremendous confidence toward God. How is it that David could say, test me and prove me, God, and talk about his righteousness before God? He said, I have been perfect in my ways before you, God. Test it. Take a look at it, God. I never strayed from you. I'm completely confident in my life before you. I have no doubt whatsoever that I've been just in your eyes, God. How could David possibly say something like that? David was one of the biggest train wrecks in history in his experience, but he knew who he was with God. He knew what the blood of the Lamb did. And David had a meek lamb spirit, even though he was a fierce warrior, but with the people who were under him, he was very gentle. That's why Joab could send that old woman, and she essentially deceived David, but Joab knew that David would be kind to just some old woman in the crowd who came to him as the king. And then she could talk to him about Absalom. He had no idea who she was at first, but then he discerned it based on her conversation. But because she was just a person in his charge as he was king, he was extraordinarily kind to her. And his interest was in taking care of what she needed. People would come to David all the time that way. And as far as his own personal issues, David knew the power of the blood of the Lamb. That's why they call him the sure mercies of David. See, that's the Lamb spirit. Overcoming with no perfection required, because it's the blood that makes you the overcomer. And it makes you very confident, very powerful, and yet very gentle at the same time. Very kind. Kindness is lost in this culture to too much of a great extent. Because there's very little meekness in this culture anymore. And the reason for that is the source of our confidence is being eroded away. As the culture and the laws remove God from the consciousness of people. And it leaves them very insecure, in a position of weakness. And so they have to continue to puff themselves up and act like they're all that in a bag of chips. This is not the first generation that's been saying this. This has been progressively and increasingly so. The younger crowd is always thinking they're all that in a bag of chips. And now you look at it, and I'm looking at the younger crowd, and I'm thinking to myself at times, wow, these people really think they're something, but they don't actually possess any ability or wisdom. But man, look at the arrogance that's coming. And so much so that I even talk about it in the media. How arrogant the young crowd is anymore. Not all of them by any measure, but too many of them. The self-assurance based on vanity. But in truth, If you look at them cross-eyed, they'll flow, then you got to give them milk and cookies and Play-Doh in college campuses because they didn't like something. That's unbelievable weakness. It's weaker and weaker, but they have to act bolder and bolder and have less and less gentleness and less kindness because of an increasing weakness. A lamb spirit doesn't puff itself up, doesn't look for first place. It's just concerned with one thing and one thing only, the character of the Savior. That's it. Becomes very confident. Because just like Moses, a lamb spirit knows who goes before it and where the source of its true power actually lies. But it's not in the perfection. It's in God's heart toward that person. And because God is who He is and His heart is what it is, a person can be exceedingly confident, which produces great strength and tremendous kindness and gentleness. It's the result of the Holy Spirit working in a person's life, being manifested in a person's life, and fellowshipping with that Holy Spirit. Amen?